Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then we turn to chapter 40 of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with the young. And then our final reading, we're going to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, so it's just after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. And we're reading verses 1 and 2 together. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. We're beginning in this message a new series of sermons under the title, Behold Your God. And that phrase, behold your God, it's a biblical phrase. We read it twice there in those readings. It comes from the book of Isaiah. We find it in two places, at chapter 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. We also find it in chapter 40, verse 9. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift up your voice, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And in those two verses, Isaiah issues a call to two particular groups of people, that they would fear not and behold their God. In chapter 35, it's to those with an anxious heart he speaks. And then in chapter 40, it's to the surrounding cities of Judah. And in some ways, it's the same two groups of people in mind that we have in mind as we begin this series. I've given quite a bit of thought and prayer as to what we should be studying together during this season of COVID-19 self-isolation. I'm aware of the fact that many of you are anxious. It's understandably an anxious time for many, if not all of us. And God's word comes along to us here in Isaiah 35:9. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. So, behold your God. This is a series for the anxious believer. But we also remember that this situation of churches being closed and services going online, that it's opened up for us a whole new breadth of opportunities for the gospel. Many, many people are being exposed to the truth of God in a way that maybe they weren't prior to coronavirus. Maybe you're one of them. And so that second reference in Isaiah 40 verse 9, it's just as timely and relevant for us. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The idea there is of Isaiah as a herald going up to a high place, declaring loudly for all to hear, including those who weren't among the people of God, declaring with great vigour, behold your God. So you could say this is a series as well, not only for the anxious believer, but also for the onlooking world. And so those are the two twin groups of people in my mind as we're coming to this series. The fretful and the faithless. The worried and the wayward. The anxious believer and the onlooking world. Now, I want to begin in this message by giving something of an introduction as to what this series is all about. It's a sermon series, really, in what you might well call the attributes of God, or the character of God, or the qualities of God. And it's truly a vast subject that lies before us. J.I. Packer, who has written very helpfully on the subject, he says this: no topic is greater, grander, or more important, and by the same token, none is more demanding. It is a theological Mount Everest, and no one ever masters it or does it full justice. Well, with those words of great encouragement behind us, we want to begin by asking three questions in this message. Why, what, and how? Why study the attributes of God? What are the attributes of God? And how do we approach the attributes of God? So let's begin. Firstly, why study the attributes of God? It's the classic four-year-old's question. Why? But why? Why are we beginning this series in the attributes of God? And by way of answering that, I want to give a number of answers. I want to give five answers to that why question. For one, it's a vital subject. It's a vital subject. This season of lockdown and isolation is providing opportunities for people to learn all sorts of new skills, isn't it? New hobbies. And there's people learning new languages, people learning musical instruments, people learning how to juggle. We have some people who are having to learn how to cut hair. Our children in our home, they've been learning some sign language. It's a tremendous opportunity. But this subject before us, friends, over the next few weeks, is arguably the most important subject we could possibly spend our time in: deepening our knowledge of God. Of God. There's no more important knowledge for you to have than to have a right view of God. If we're to be right anywhere, it must be in the knowledge of God. I mean, can you think of anything more important than God in your life? Can you think of any thoughts more important than your thoughts of God? This is without doubt the greatest, mightiest thought the human mind can have: to think about and to contemplate God. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought maybe about spending a bit of time some afternoon, maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, thinking about God? Sitting down in maybe your favourite chair and going to one of the Psalms perhaps and asking yourself, what does this tell me about God? You see, it's not enough for the Christian to know that there is a God. We must be driven by this holy passion to know what he's like, to know him better. So this is a vital subject. Why study it? It's a vital subject. But then secondly, it's a neglected subject. Why study it? Well, it's a neglected subject. We've established there's no greater subject in all the world than this one. Who is God and what is he like? And yet those questions are never really asked, are they? They're not asked very much in the church, really. In fact, someone might say, when they hear about this series, "Oh, Robert, that sounds a bit dry if you ask me. Give me something relevant, please. Give me 10 ways to improve my marriage, or 10 ways I could cope with stress, or 10 ways I can cope with living with my family in this house." Sadly, there are many professing Christians today who have very little interest in God. And if the church isn't interested in God, well, the world certainly isn't. The vast majority of the time, he doesn't even enter their minds. And it's a tragic thing, isn't it, friends? Our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues, they don't even know. They don't even know that they don't know God. It doesn't even bother them. It doesn't give them a second thought. But we read, didn't we, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, "The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." We could well say the same today, couldn't we? There's no knowledge of God in the land. This past week has made that very clear for us in Northern Ireland. Despite every effort being made to preserve life in this coronavirus pandemic, this past week the powers that be in Westminster decided to proceed with imposing one of the most extreme abortion regimes here in Northern Ireland, with immediate effect. What was it Hosea went on to say was the result of no knowledge of God in the land? Verse 2. "There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." That's why we're studying this subject, because it's so sorely needed and so badly neglected. A.W. Pink, again, helpfully writing in this subject, he wrote this: "The knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human." If you're watching along and you're not saved, let me say, this is your greatest need. This is your greatest need. You need to know God in a real and true and saving way. Jesus said as much, John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So why behold your God? Well, it's something that's vital, and it's something that's universally neglected. The third reason, it's a practical subject. It's a practical subject. Just in case there's anyone who thinks, "Well, this kind of material, Robert, it's best left in systematic theologies or in seminaries or at ministers' conferences. The average person doesn't really need this, do they?" Well, far from being purely theoretical, studying the attributes of God, it's one of the most practical things anyone can engage in. You see, what we believe about God, it affects everything. It affects how we conduct ourselves in our homes. It affects how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. It affects how we conduct ourselves on the sports field, how we raise our children, everything. This is the single most determinative factor in our lives, what we believe about God. the single most determinative factor in our lives. It's our knowledge of God that determines what we think. It's our knowledge of God that determines how we think. It's our knowledge of God that determines how we act, that determines what we believe. It determines how we worship and how we live and how we invest our entire lives. Our total worldview is governed by this, our knowledge of God. It colours and affects how we see everything about us. And so this series, God willing, will change not only the way we think about God, but also the way we think about ourselves. It is that practical. The author, Jen Wilkin, has a couple of very helpful books on the attributes of God. She says this: knowledge of God and the knowledge of self always go hand in hand. In other words, as we learn about God, we're going to learn more about ourselves in this series. So it affects everything. It's a practical subject. A fourth answer to the why question, it's an uplifting subject. It's an uplifting subject. That is to say, I'm entirely convinced that this is exactly the subject we need at this present time. This is what we need to meditate on and think upon and pray over, given the circumstances we're living in right now. We need more than ever to lift our eyes above our circumstances to the God who rules over it all. Now, for those of us who are struggling with worry and doubt, this is what we need. We need to look at the great sureties of our life. We need to immerse ourselves in the doctrine of God. A.W. Tozer writes this: the person who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Charles Spurgeon put it this way when he was preaching at 20 years of age. 20 years of age, he said this: would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall find rest. I know nothing, he continues, I know nothing that can so comfort the soul, that can so calm the waves of sorrow and grief, that can so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a study on the subject of the Godhead. And I trust and pray, friends, we'll find that this subject will bring comfort to our souls, that it will calm the waves of sorrow and grief, that it will speak peace in the winds of trial. Daniel 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. It's an uplifting subject. So it's vital. It's neglected. It's practical. It's uplifting. A fifth answer to the why: it's a captivating subject. It's a captivating subject. This is not, and it should not be, dry theology. If this ever becomes dry or dull, friends, well, it's either the listener's fault, probably more likely the preacher's fault, but it's certainly not the subject's fault. It's certainly not the subject's fault, because, friends, the knowledge of God is truly life-changing and soul-transforming. This series sets out to look at God, to think about God, to feel the weightiness of God, his greatness, his glory, his grandeur, his supremacy, his uniqueness. I'm inviting you to come with me on a journey that you might gaze upon him longer, that you might see him bigger, that you might know him deeper, and that you might reflect them better. We should consider God to be so supremely interesting, so wonderfully captivating, so exquisitely attractive, that we could never possibly find his company mundane or monotonous. Someone has put it this way: to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe it in. Earth has no higher bliss. Earth has no higher bliss. Why are we studying the attributes of God? Well, it's vital, it's neglected, it's practical, it's uplifting, and it's captivating. Well, second question before us then is, what are the attributes of God? What are the attributes of God? When you talk about someone's attributes, you're referring, aren't you, to the qualities that belong to a person, their characteristics, the features that define them and describe them. Anyone who's ever played FIFA will know all about attributes. FIFA, for those of you who have no idea, FIFA is a football computer game. You can find out all about individual players and their attributes. What's their pace like? Their shooting, their passing, their dribbling ability. Are they good at defending? How physical are they? And the designers of the game allocate to each player a rating for each attribute. We all know what attributes are. In the case of God, his attributes refer to his character, his nature, his person. They refer to the perfections of God, the essence of God, the being of God, the qualities of God. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with subjects like the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the sovereignty, the omnipresence, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and others. And along the way, we're going to have our vocabulary stretched a little bit. Now, for those of you in the congregation, I hope you know I try as much as possible to keep difficult words and terms just within the bounds of my study. But there are times when you need to be exposed to these kinds of words, and they're useful to learn yourselves. And this is true in all walks of life, isn't it? I mean, your car mechanic uses difficult words all the time, doesn't he? Catalytic converters and alternators and hydraulics. So in the Christian life, a few difficult words are no bad thing. So we're going to learn a few words along the way. Classically, the attributes of God are divided into two categories, two lists, the incommunicable and the communicable. And maybe I would like to get an image up here to help describe that to you, the incommunicable and the communicable. Now, incommunicable refers to those characters that belong to God alone. He has them. No one else has them. Now, they're found in God. They're not in man. They're not in any animal. They're not even in angels. There's no resemblance of these attributes in us at all. In that sense, he doesn't communicate them to us. They are incommunicable. They describe God alone. And we're planning to deal first with some of those attributes on that list: his sovereignty, his omnipresence, he's all present. His omnipotence, he's all powerful. His omniscience, he's all knowing. His immutability, the fact he doesn't change. We'll be dealing with those attributes first. And then we'll look at the second list, the communicable attributes, characteristics that are both found in God and in us. That is, we can share these qualities. We're thinking here of wisdom and grace and love and goodness and truth and wrath even. We have all of these too. Not in the same degree, of course, and nothing close to the level that God displays these qualities. Because unlike the attributes of a football player on FIFA, God isn't rated or ranked out of 100 in these attributes. No, he's infinite in them. He's eternal in them. He's unchangeable in them. In other words, there's no limit to his perfections. He is what he always was and will be. James 1:17 describes him as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't pick up attributes along the way, and he doesn't set aside attributes either. He is forever the same. And so it is wrong of us to speak of the God of the Old Testament and then the God of the New Testament as if they're two different gods, as if somewhere along the way he somehow changed and assumed different characteristics. No, he's the same God. He never changes. And this is true for all three persons of the Godhead. It's important we understand that all of these attributes are equally present in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. There's no clash of attributes within the Trinity. And they're all woven together in a perfect, beautiful tapestry, never conflicting with one another, all pulling in the same direction, all revealing the same triune God. So what are the attributes of God? So we've thought about the why, we've thought about the what. Let's think thirdly, how. How will we study the attributes of God? How are we approaching this series? How will we study the attributes of God? Well, let me again mention five things by way of answering that question, and we'll be moving through them a little quicker than before. Five answers again as to the how question. How will we do this? Firstly, biblically, where do we get the knowledge of God? How do we learn about his nature and his character and his person? Well, we can learn something of him in the world around us. His eternal power and his divine nature is clearly evident. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can learn something of him in the world around us, but to really get to the subject of God, there's one place and one place alone we can turn to. The place God has chosen to make himself known. The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus said, John 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures. It is they that bear witness about me." This is what the Scriptures are all about. They reveal God. They show us who he is and what he's like. What a mercy that is, actually, isn't it? What a mercy that he should reveal himself, that he should make himself known to us. Isn't that a tremendous blessing? This is how you know God, through the written word of the living God. So you won't be surprised to hear me say, God's word will be our tour guide as we come to this series. We're going to come to it biblically. We're also going to come humbly. Humbly. We've got to appreciate, friends, this is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity. It's a subject so deep that all our pride is drowned in its infinity. We're talking about getting our arms around God. That's like trying to get our arms around the ocean. We just can't do it. We can never plumb the depth. We can never scale the height, so we should come humbly. It's been well said, no other subject will humble the mind more than thoughts of God. And it could be that some of you maybe feel that you are more than qualified in this subject of God. Oh, you've studied it before, you say. You've been there and done that. The vocabulary, it's not new to you. It's commonplace to you. But friend, if you've been touched by the grace of God, you will know, won't you? You will know. You've hardly even begun to know God. You've hardly even begun. And you will not, surely, you will not turn up your nose at the thoughts of gazing at this grand canyon once again. We come humbly to this, conscious we need God's help from the very outset. We come biblically, we come humbly, we come worshipfully, worshipfully. At the end of the day, that this is the great end of this sermon series. We don't come just to get some extra words in our vocabulary. We don't come to get our heads swelled a little bit with knowledge. We're not merely trying to lift our thoughts out of the present circumstances. This must result in a heart experience of God, that we would fall down before him in worship and wonder and awe. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? I mean, wouldn't that be true success in these studies? Wouldn't that be true success, that we would be filled with worship as we behold our God together? We come worshipfully. We come, in a fourth way, we come Christ-centeredly. Christ-centeredly. And this is perhaps where some of the tremendously helpful books on the attributes of God, this is perhaps where they let us down a little bit, because they don't really major on this very much. But Christ is ultimately going to be central in all of our sermons on this subject. Why is that? Well, because Christ himself said, John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image, Christ, the image of the invisible God. That is to say, Christ reveals the Father to his people. In Christ's life and death and resurrection, we see God's attributes everywhere. To know God is to know God through Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So therefore, let us be Christ-centered in these studies. How do we come to these studies? We come biblically, we come humbly, we come worshipfully, we come Christ-centeredly, and finally we come expectantly. Expectantly. That is to say, this is not purely an earthly study. It's not something merely for the here and now. No, it's with a view to eternity. We're learning about God, friends, because one day we will be with him. And we're looking forward to that day when we will be with him and meet him, and we shall see him as he is. So these studies are forward-looking in that respect. Future orientated. They have an eternal perspective. We're not just looking for something that will help us live. We're looking for something that will help us die. That we might grow in our expectancy of eternal blessedness. That it might spur us on. That it might give us a little taste of glory. So let me encourage you to follow along in this journey. Pray with me that God will greatly bless these messages. And pray that you will grow in your knowledge of God. That you will be strong. That you'll stand firm. And whether you're an anxious believer or an angry unbeliever, the message is the same. Fear not. Behold your God. Let's pray together. O Lord, how we need your help. How we long to behold you in all your glory and splendor and wonder and might. And to that end, we ask for special and particular help as we begin this series of studies. May we truly and wonderfully behold you in your word. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. Uplift us and encourage us and comfort us and captivate us with yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.